Hi, my name is James R. Hamilton. I'm the Minister of Fall Reformed Evangelical Chapel here in North Staffordshire in the United Kingdom. We are studying the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day number 5. Man's redemption in the Catechism runs to Lord's Day number 11. Only the prisoner knows what freedom means. He is, like, as the psalmist says, one who dreams. Psalm 126, verse 1, Israel, of course, having been released from their captivity, says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. I recall some years ago hearing a sermon by A.W. Tozer, and he was trying to convey to his congregation the emotion felt by a prisoner, someone who had been pardoned, someone who had just been released. At the conclusion of his sermon, a gentleman in his congregation came to him and said to him that he wanted to try and help him to understand that just a little bit better. And he went on to say that he was a prison warden, and he spoke about three men who had robbed a drugstore, and of course the drugstore attendant had been shot and killed. And these three youths were brought to court, and two of them were sentenced to death. But the third one, he was a youngster, he was underage, and of course he was given life sentence without parole. He had done something like 10 years in the penitentiary, and it was the time of festivities, Christmas as they call it, when the governor apparently has the right to grant a pardon to a prisoner. And so this young man, who had been an exemplary prisoner for these 10 years, was granted by the governor a pardon. The warden, he said that he was given the task of going to his prison cell and telling him that the governor had given him a free pardon and that he was going home. He said, when I went to his cell, he said, I went in, I sat down, he said to him, he says, I've got something to tell you. And with some concern, the young man asked, he said, is there something wrong at home? Is it my mum? What's the matter like? And the warden said, nothing the matter at home. He said, sit down, he said, be quiet. He says, I've got something to tell you. And he told him, he said to him, he says, the governor has granted you a pardon. He says, you're going home tomorrow. You're a free man. Well, the young man couldn't believe it. He thought that he was being tricked, that the warden was playing a prank on him. And he said, warden, he said, please don't joke about things like that. And the warden said, son, he said, it's no joke. He said, it's true. He said, you're free. You're going home. And he began to describe the reaction and the behaviour of this young man. He said he cried, he wept, he said he rejoiced, he laughed. He said all night long, he says, we couldn't get this man to sleep. He patrolled his cell all night long, shouting out, hollering. He was free, he was going home. And again, he wept and he rejoiced, he laughed and he cried. The emotions of a man, of a prisoner set free. But how much more does that apply to someone? Someone who has been under the penalty of death and facing eternal judgment at the hands of God. And he's given a pardon, he's set free. How much more will those same emotions erupt from such a person? But here we are, this is the situation. Man is under the penalty of death and facing eternal judgment. We've learned this in Lord's Day 4. And in comparison to life in prison without parole, well, that pales almost into insignificance, because that will come to an end. But eternal judgment never shall. So this pathway that the Catechism has taken us on must be followed to where it leads us, to the where and the how of redemption, redemption that is not for angels but for men. There is only the blackness of darkness reserved for fallen angels. No way back, no restoration, no redemption for them, only for men. But even then, not for all men. Because sin not only makes man evil, it makes him foolish. And many, if not the majority, are blinded to the reality that they are in fact coolies, galley slaves to sin. Yet the one who is surprised by the taste of salvation cannot be silent. Like that prisoner pardoned, set free by the governor. The prisoner, the captive set free by God's pardoning, particular and free and sovereign grace, has a duty not to be silent. It is the duty of the redeemed to speak of their redemption. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Question 12, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favour? Answer. God will have his justice satisfied, therefore we must make full satisfaction to the same either by ourselves or by another. The redemption of man. This is the track. This is the pathway upon which we are on. Sin is the cause of our eternal death and, of course, all its attendant miseries. This, of course, is not always sensed. It's true, but it's not always sensed. He who has been redeemed from sin is the richest and the most blessed human being on planet Earth. Even if he has to live the rest of his life in utter poverty. That's not to say, of course, that deliverance from such difficulty and oppression can't be obtained. Sometimes it's given, not always, but sometimes. But whatever his temporal state may be, the redeemed of the Lord is the richest and most blessed human being that there is. But here we have, surely do we not, we have first of all a confession of guilt. It is deserved. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. That's a confession of guilt. We deserve it. Of course, we don't always come quickly to this place, do we? Remember the former questions in previous Lord's days? The questions raised, perhaps maybe it's not me entirely to blame. I mean, if God create man wicked and perverse? Because if that's the case, well then, surely then God's to blame. And then of course the other question that was raised is, well, is God fair in all this? But when all the arguments are lost, when man has been silenced, disarmed completely, convinced, and brought to this place of surrender, then comes this confession of guilt. Unless, of course, in a sulky retreat, he pulls back before all the questions are asked and all the arguments are lost. Then, of course, he is lost in sin. But the person who comes to this place of surrender, knowing that he has lost all the arguments, knowing that his mouth is stopped, knowing that he's been disarmed, convinced of the truth of the reality of his state, and brought to this place of surrender, comes to this place of confession of guilt. We deserve temporal and eternal punishment. But there's a prayer for relief here too, is there not? For he cries, he says, is there no way by which we may escape? He can't rest anymore. He's looking for a way out. He's looking for a way of escape. This flows naturally, of course, out of question 12. Here he is, faced with this reality, but he finds he hasn't hit the divine wall of judgment. There's a ray of hope. There must be, surely, but where? So he calls in distress. He cries out, but it's totally illogical, because there is no way out. The door is bolted. Unless, of course, by a miracle. But here he is, driven by fear. By desperation, he's been brought to an end of himself, and he sees that there is no way out, and he cries in his distress. But this is the starting point, the prayer for relief. But there is too a desire for fellowship. Is there no way, he says, by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favour? Received, returned to God's favour? I mean to cry out. I mean to call, to ask for, you know, self-preservation. Yes, we understand this. To escape the punishment, yes. And of course, you know, as with a child, the inventions of children, you know, to escape punishment, they sometimes amuse us to death, don't they? I recall a colleague that I worked with in a missionary situation some years ago. Bob, his name was, and I recall him telling me of his son, who had gotten in trouble, and of course he was sent to his room, and he was left there to stew for a while. And then, of course, my friend, my colleague Bob, went upstairs to see his son and to deal with him. And of course, as he went in through the door, there was his son sat in the bed with his Bible in his hand. And he said to his father, Daddy said, I've been reading my Bible. And he quoted Genesis 22, verse 12. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Of course, my friend was just wiped out. He had to leave the room. He couldn't do anything to the lad. But you see, just as a child seeks by any means it can think of to escape punishment. But that's not all. That child cannot rest until forgiveness has kicked in, until broken fellowship is restored. There is no rest. He can't stand to be out of sorts with his parents. And man cannot rest either. The catechism says, you know, that yes, to escape punishment, yes, that's one thing. To get the pardon is one thing, but that's not enough. Broken fellowship must be restored. It is better to have God with nothing than to have all the riches that the world can afford you without God. You see, this is what makes heaven heaven. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the wonderful colours. It's not that everything's pristine and renewed and doesn't rot or decay. It's not even that I will never, never sin again. It's that God is there. It is God that makes heaven heaven. If God were not in heaven, heaven would not be heaven. So you see, there is this desire for fellowship. Question 13, but can we ourselves make this satisfaction? Answer, by no means. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. You see, here man is further reduced. This is the answer, the answer to the cry of distress. It points to, again, to the justice of God, like the prodigal. the prodigal son. He doesn't meet a waiting, loving father, but he finds a judge. He finds a courtroom all set up. The judge is on the bench. The jury's installed, and outside they're erecting the scaffold. It's like a drowning man who cries out to be rescued, and somebody reaches down a hand and pushes him under the water. It sounds harsh. It sounds cold. It sounds disappointing. Is this the answer to the cry of distress? But stop. Read carefully what's said in the answer back there in question 12. The Catechism's intent, remember, it's leading us up the pathway to where and to how redemption can be obtained. Answer to question 12. God will have his justice satisfied. God will. You see, God's will concerning redemption, the Catechism is pointing us in the right way, in the right direction. Because God's will is decisive. God's will is what happens even in the chaos of this world. The answer's not a refusal. It's not a yes, but neither is it a no. God's justice has been violated, and that must be restored. That must be, God's justice must be satisfied. Because you see, grace doesn't replace justice. Grace works through justice. God saves us by judgment. God comes to man first and foremost and judges him to be a sinner, and it's not until the sinner holds his hand up and acknowledges that fact and repents and turns to God through Jesus Christ. Until, of course, man agrees with God's judgment of him, there can be no salvation. What kind of a judge would it be that ignored justice altogether? Last week we talked about a judge, you know, who kept letting off the murderer, you know, showing him mercy again and again. And of course, we said, did we not, that society would be crying out against such a judge, saying, save us from this merciful judge. Because justice must be done, and justice must be seen to be done. Man is utterly bankrupt, without hope. But wait, the Catechism talks about another in that same answer to question 12. Therefore, we must make full satisfaction to the same, either by ourselves, or we are bankrupt, so we can't, or by another. Now put a capital A. Put a capital A in front of that another. And just like John the Baptist, you see, as John the Baptist's ministry did, you see the door to the kingdom of God being pushed ajar. You see, that was the Baptist's ministry. That's why he was the greatest of all the prophets. Because you see, he pushed the door open. Not wide open. Not so people could enter in. But he pushed it open ajar. You know, so that people could peek in. They could get a glimpse. They could see the kingdom of God. You see, we're being led by the Catechism, we're being led to Jesus and to God's grace. But man, alas, you see, we'd rather rob Peter to pay Paul. Isn't that what we do with our finances? We take something from here and we put it over there. We shift it around. We try to, by some means, we've got to balance the books because we don't want to be insolvent. And man will do anything he possibly can to save himself in order to remain solvent. Maybe if I can't pay it all off in one hit, but maybe by installments. Maybe I could pay, you know, a bit week by week, year by year. Religious ones, religious installments, you know, the offerings of bulls and goats, masses and Ave Marias. But alas, by no means. Question 13. But can we ourselves make this satisfaction? Answer, by no means. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. We make it worse. You see, man is broke. He's busted flat. Covered in shame. But it's only when he gets to see that, he comes to that place and to that realization, is he ready to live by grace. And by grace alone. Nothing but grace. Nothing but the free, sovereign, particular grace of God. Nothing else. So that leads us to question 14. Can there be found anywhere a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Answer, none. For, first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. Question 15. What manner of mediator and deliverer then must we seek? Answer, one who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is withal true God. The Redeemer needed. It's humiliating, isn't it, even to contemplate that somebody else must pay my debt. I have to step down from the exalted heights of my own pride. I have to pronounce myself a proverbial beggar, hold out my hand, somebody else to pick up the bill, to acknowledge that I'm broke. We would rather keep this to ourselves, wouldn't we? Hush it up. Don't tell anybody else. You know, keep it within the family. Don't let it go outside the family. You know, keep it within our own circle. But to go public with this, that this is the state, this is a condition of every single one of us. That's what the Bible means when it says that all have sinned. But of course we would rather search high and low to bring the thing to an end ourselves. Man will do anything, go to any length before he will prostrate himself before God. But the truth of the matter is, the catechism is bringing us to this place. We are all poor, powerless, impotent, condemned. So the answer? Oh, man cannot make satisfaction. God will not punish any other creature, because there's no other creature able to bear his wrath. So therefore again, you see, all's lost. We're shut up to God. Doesn't matter how much another loves you, a husband, a wife, a father, mother, brother, sister, they cannot lift a finger to help you. You think of that verse, the words of the Lord Jesus, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You know, when we don't think of that in terms of the Saviour, we think of it in terms of, you know, a military man who maybe sacrifices his own life to save his colleagues. We often hear of this, don't we, in Afghanistan, Iraq, and places like that. And you know, such bravery, such courage. But all he can do is save the physical life of another. He cannot save them from eternal judgment. He cannot save them from the wrath of God. You see, no other creature, no other human being could sustain God's eternal wrath. It's so heavy. So you see, the catechism pulls out all the crutches, kicks away all the supports, the scaffolding's taken away completely, and we're left standing there, guilty, condemned, impotent, powerless. Search as we will, we can find nothing. There is no answer. We've come full circle. So what is it we must seek for? One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is with all true God? We began this session, did we not, looking for the means, looking for the where and the how of redemption? This is where we're brought to, you see. It's all of God, it must be. In the end, we must look for a mediator, we must look for a redeemer. And the light begins to filter through, the light begins to dawn. As we are moved nearer, closer to the cross. But before we get there, the catechism has to convince us, not just of our utter depravity, that yes, but also the utter impossibility of the matter. We are, the door is bolted, we are shut up, we are locked up into sin and into temporal and eternal judgment. There is just no way out. One who is with all true God, and sheer impossibility. Well, we know with hindsight, you know, we've been schooled in the gospel, we know something of the gospel, we understand God's plan of redemption to some degree, and so we with hindsight, we know that we know what God did. But just supposing for a moment that all that was erased from your mind, that you knew absolutely nothing, and the catechism brings you to this point, an absolute, a sheer impossibility. You're facing not a brick wall, but a steel door. And you say, it'd take a miracle. But the impossible is made possible by God Himself. So the help, you see, it comes not from below, not from man himself. And not from his fellow man, not from his fellow creatures, but from above, from God Himself. The catechism now would have us to seek for that mediator and that redeemer. Hopefully, as we continue in these studies in the Heidelberg Catechism, we will find him.